Okay, let's study Jesus. Let's start with Luke 2. Bible read Luke 2, 41 through 50. And this is the early part of Jesus' life. This is one of the few passages that we have. I don't know if there's any other passages that talk about Jesus before his ministry beginning. Well, they talk about Jesus, but not about like an event or an account of his life. So that's why I like this example, because it's really cool. Luke 2, starting in verse 41, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first. It's like home alone, right? Sorry for the commentary. Because they assumed he was among the other travelers. So it makes sense. They'd miss him at first. They didn't know where he was. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, wow, that must have been a long 3 days for them. I shouldn't talk so much. They finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why do you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. And, of course, I favor the King James Version for verse 49 there better. I've always liked, "I must be about my father's business." Because to me, that's the bottom line. He was obedient to his Father in heaven. So you remember the occurrence when he was gathered with his disciples and his followers in home one day, and his mother and his brothers came to meet with him. Remember? And the disciples said, "Hey, your mom and your brothers are here." And he says, "My family, my brothers and sisters are those who do the will of God." So he's making that distinction of the eternal relationships rather than the natural relationships. And there's nothing more clear than this occurrence early in his life when he already has this understanding that he's about to be a part of his father's business. So listen, we could look at this and say, well, what? He wasn't honoring his mother and father. And you can certainly say this, but this is one of those things where there's a higher calling involved. Remember, it's the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is to put God before everybody. So at some point in time, you need to, this is why we can't afford to get legalistic. And I can show you this in time and time again in Scripture, where certain commandments seem to be broken, but God's still in it. It's the Spirit. There's a verse, Galatians 5:18. I'll look it up real quick, because this verse speaks to this very thing. And we see this exercise by Jesus right here. I don't want to go to everything. Okay, Galatians 5:18, "But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses." So this is where people get ensnared by the law all the time. People are here to say, I should go to church. I should observe the Sabbath because that's what it says. Well, I always like to throw this out. We'll say, well, what if your next door neighbor is a single mother and she needs to move because she's being evicted on a Sunday morning, and you learn that Sunday morning all dressed in your nice clothes to go to church, and you learn that your next door neighbor is being evicted. And she's got all this furniture that she can't even possibly handle. She's got to be cleaned out to get her security deposit, right? What do you do? Well, this is one instance where I think the Spirit might direct you to say, look, I'm going to help you. And that is going to be more important than going to church. And that's just, it's kind of a little crazy example, But this is being led by the Spirit to love your neighbor, where you can help. So instead of being legalistic and saying, look, I got to go to church, I'll be back in a couple hours. Really? She's going to look at you like, what? I mean, what kind of Christian is that? You're not going to help her? That's why we get so caught up in our traditions and our rituals of going to church. And going to church is a great thing. And I never want to tell anyone to tell anyone that they shouldn't go to church. But that's not necessarily being led by the Spirit. You go to church because it's a box to check off? Because you got to show up for appearances? Come on. Right. We're supposed to follow the Spirit wherever He leads us. And that's our prime directive, our priority. So that's what I love about this example, where Jesus put His Heavenly Father first before His earthly parents. And kids deal with this all the time when they're led to Sunday school, and Jesus gets a hold of these kids, and then their parents might have a problem with that. And they have to deal with that. They have to learn, you know, to understand how to honor their parents and live for Christ. Not easy. Any comments?
Amen, amen. We are to follow Christ. Christ will fulfill the law in us. But first, we don't follow the law. We don't follow traditions. We don't follow religion. We don't follow legalism. We follow Jesus. Jesus will fulfill the law in us. Amen.
Amen. Anything else? Okay, I got two other passages, and we're going to wrap this up shortly. We didn't have that much more to cover. There's two great passages about Jesus. This is learning how Jesus lived His life, and we already saw how He prioritized.
Matthew 9:35-38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease, sickness. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field."
Thank you. And then, Mom, go ahead and read from Mark 6.
Mark 6:30-34. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told Him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and His apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowd as they stepped from the boat, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things.
Amen. Amen. Two key words in these two passages. All right, actually, one key word I'm thinking is compassion. Because He had the love of the Father in Him, He was compassionate towards those that, you know, anyone He saw. We see in the first passage, He healed every kind of disease and illness. Imagine what the lines must have been like, waiting for Him to heal, you know, whoever was brought to Him. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, time out here." He just was led to heal every kind of disease and illness. And He taught. So that teaching was just as much of His ministry as healing. And so he recognized people as confused and helpless, and Pastor Jeff said harassed, and as a sheep without a shepherd. And that's exactly the kind of perspective we should have. People are like sheep without a shepherd if they don't have Christ. Now, whether they want to admit that or not is a completely different thing. But If they are open to our teaching, we need to teach. And everyone has something to teach. Everyone. Even if it's just your testimony, you can say, this is what God's done for me. Maybe you should try God. Maybe you should come to Christ, because I gave my life to him, and he's made all the difference. And that's exactly what people need to hear. Some people want to hear it. Some are going to scoff and mock, of course. But nevertheless, we need to be willing to share. And our sharing is teaching. It's the same thing. Saying, God did this for me. And you're teaching them how good God is. See, it's that simple. It's not anything you need to be a scholar about. You don't need to be a scholar. You need to be a seeker with Jesus. And it doesn't matter how much seminary training you've had or not have, but the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words you need when you have compassion and need to teach accordingly. Telling them that life is meaningless unless they know Jesus. That is great teaching. Mark 6, what I love about this passage, it's clear. They're tired. They need rest. They need food, right? It's what it says. They didn't even have time to eat. And I know what happens to me. When I need to eat, I'm so selfish when I want to eat. I'm so selfish when I want to sleep because I know I need it, right? So Jesus, knowing all this, he said that they left by boat for a quiet place. So they were going somewhere to rest, and Jesus, you know, was going to take care of them food-wise, of course. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. People from many towns ran ahead. And I think this is right before the feeding of the 5,000. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore to get there ahead of him. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. And he didn't say, look, guys, give us, I don't know, 6 hours. We need to go and rest. Give us 2 hours. He didn't say that. It says he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. And we know that the word of God is more important than food. It's always more important than food. If you have 15 minutes and one decision is, am I going to go to Burger King and get a burger, or am I going to take some time and read the word because I know I didn't do it yesterday, or I just need to get in the word. You know what? That would probably be a great time to fast for 15 minutes and forgo your hunger and read the word. It's those kind of decisions. Because, you know, someone might see you reading the Bible, but it even doesn't matter if someone sees you reading, you're putting God first. And so God's going to feed you spiritually. And he'll take care of the hunger. He always does. Remember them feeding the 4,000 and 5,000? And then they get in the boat and then they're arguing about not bringing the bread? And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? You're talking about not having a loaf of bread? And you just saw what God did with feeding 5,000? I love that little story. Because the disciples they were sick and that's just like me. I'm sick. God tries to teach me something, and I need to be reminded that he fed all those people. I need to be reminded that I need to be fed spiritually first and foremost, not to be concerned with food. That's John 6:27-29. It says you're here because of all the work I did and the food I gave you. But not to work for that. He says not to work for the food. Without going there. John 10. Did I say I was? Yeah, I said I was going to do John 10. John 10, starting verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's only working for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in the sheepfold, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. I just love this passage. We were talking earlier about pastors that get into positions without seeking the Spirit, without actually being called. They're misguided. They think they need to be in ministry to fix whatever it is in their life. And this is exactly what this verse is talking about. They, the pastor that leads churches that aren't in the Spirit, are the hired hands. Because the Spirit isn't necessarily in them. They're not in it because of their compassion. They're in it because it's become a job to them. So what happens when the wolf attacks? What happens when the ministry leader falls in love with the piano player and has an adulterous affair? What happens? The church splits up. It happens time and time again. And I'm telling you, it's because the pastor necessarily, the leaders, aren't necessarily in Christ to begin with. And it looks so ugly. How many people complain about Christianity because leaders fail all the time? And it's not necessarily, it's because they shouldn't be leaders to begin with. I mean, everyone fails, but when you're in Christ, God doesn't let certain things happen to you. His name will not be mocked when you're in Christ. So this is the difference here between being a hired hand and being a son of God. When we are sons and daughters of God, we're not hired in. We're not in it for the money. So like Jesus, because we're adopted into the family, we become like Jesus. We're no longer hired hands. No one pays me to do this. I never got paid for it. And it's not my motivation, as you know. I don't have to say that. I'm afraid of getting offered to get paid. My fear is that I'll be tempted and take it. Then it'll be more about working for money. So I'm really careful for what I want. Because God's got me doing work other ways to make my money. And then Paul dealt with that. Because, people that are led should, you know, compensate their elders. That is biblical. But I'm not going to beat people up for it. They do what they need to do. I'm doing what I do because Christ has commanded me. And I love sharing what God has taught me. I love these discussions. It feeds me. And I just want people to know that, we need to be modeling after Christ's life. And this is what this is all about. He uses the word sacrifice three times in this passage. John 10, verse 11, welcome John from Atlanta. He says, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. In verse 15, he says, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. And in verse 17, he says, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. So, you know, when Peter is restored after the resurrection and Jesus asks him, do you love me? What's the instruction Jesus says? He says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So the very thing Jesus spent doing for 3 years by having compassion, as we read in Matthew 9, as we read in Mark 6, he had compassion. He not only healed them, but he taught them. And he wants Peter. He's handing the baton over to Peter. Peter, I want you to do what I just did. I want you to feed my sheep because they're lost. People are spiritually lost. And we make sacrifices the same, like we just got done talking about. We sacrifice our eating, and we sacrifice our sleep if we have to, by serving others. If we see a need, we need, you know, God will put it on our hearts when we're in Christ. God is going to put it on our hearts to take care of other people's needs. regardless of whether we've been fed or have slept. So welcome, John. We're about wrapping it up here. We just got done reading John 10, and we're going to read just a few more passages in the New Testament here, and we'll wrap it up with just a couple passages. John 5, verse 19.
So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does."
Thank you. Did someone want to, John 12 and read 49 through 50.
"I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say."
Amen. Pastor Jeff, go ahead and read Luke 22, 41 and 42.
While he's looking, it's interesting because I just said what I just read. "I don't speak in my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me to say what to say and how to say it. And I know his commands lead to eternal life, so say whatever the Father tells me to say." It's interesting because us in flesh, if we listen to the Holy Spirit and we're still, then we can be just like that. "I don't speak on my authority, and if I try to live in Jesus, then he'll guide me, so I am careful with my tongue."
Amen. Very good. Great point, John. Good, Pastor Jeff, if you're ready.
All right. Luke 22, what verses?
41 and 42.
Thank you, Jesus. All right. We got it. Thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience.
Amen to that.
All right. Hey, now you said Luke 22, verse 41 and 42, correct?
Yes.
Okay. "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will.'"
Amen. And that wraps up all the verses I had to share about Jesus. I want to touch on a couple good points in the John 5 reference that Jack read and John 12 that John read. He says he does only what he sees his Father doing. In other words, he didn't do anything he wanted to do. He does willingly only what he sees his Father doing. And then in the John 12 reference, as John already stated, "The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it." So not only what words to use, but how he's going to say those words. Isn't that amazing? So, I mean, do you ever get out of a conversation and you think, why did I say what I said? Or boy, I didn't even know I was going to say that. Well, that's the Holy Spirit working through you. Because when we're in Christ, we're His, and I think that's how it's supposed to be. So that tells me if Jesus, who was perfect in terms of he lived a sinless life, if he needed to give his life to the Father in the way that this says, he's not doing his own thing. Whatever he does, whatever he says, the Father directs him. And if we're going to become more like him, that should be our goal, basically, to live a life like that. And I just love the last verse that Pastor Jeff read, "If you are willing, take this cup of suffering away from me." Jesus is sharing his fleshly desire. Jesus does not, in his flesh, does not want to die. But his heart is all about pleasing the Father. So he's gonna do it anyway. "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Let's make it clear. He was 100% man, but he's also 100% God. He's totally obedient in everything. But in this way of suffering, because we know he didn't want to suffer, we should take that to heart and not be afraid of suffering for the Lord, as we already read from Paul. So in this way, we can become more like Jesus and say, you know what, Lord, I don't want this to happen, whatever's going to happen today, but I want your will to be done. And you know what? He will send his angels as necessary and give you relief. And that's exactly what happened after at the garden. He sent his angels. He was sweating blood at this point. And the angels that he could have had fend for him and save him from destruction, the angels instead restored him so that he had enough strength to continue his work and be led by the authorities to be taken to trial. So I just love it. And this is in all four Gospels, I think. Yeah, this prayer. Anyway, any other comments about Jesus, about this whole call, before we close with just a couple more things?
I would just say you can't be any more unselfish than that. And Jesus had the chance. He could jump from that. And he just, Father, it's your will. And that's going to be what I'm going to do. That's so wonderful.
It is so wonderful. It can't be understated.